The following is a talk that I'm about to give here in Brooklyn. The topic is Kibbutz Ov Ve'Em. It is being given to parents and their children, high school age.
I'm deeply grateful to Dr. Katz for having invited me to this wonderful, special keynote of parents and children regarding the Inyan of Kibbutz Ov Ve'Em. Perhaps most of you don't realize what kind of tzaddikus Dr. Katz is about regarding Kibbutz Ov Ve'Em. She has an elderly father that's very sick, that's totally dependent on her. So while she's running this kinus, and while she's running this whole school, her mind is constantly about the illness of her father. Her husband as well needs a refuah shleima. Hashem should bench you, Dr. Katz, wherever you may be sitting now. Oh, here you are. Hashem should bench you with arichas yamim, because that is really the schar for Kibbutz Ov Ve'Em, and you really set the example for all of us. In the early 1960s, perhaps it's hard for most teenagers to imagine this, but in the early 1960s, it wasn't automatic that somebody who was in high school automatically was going to go to Eretz Yisrael to learn, whether it was a young man or a young girl. It just didn't happen that way. Everybody went either to Beis Medrash or college or seminaries only in America. However, I had a cousin. His name is Chaim David Ackerman. And in the early 1960s, he was one of those rare individuals who went from a yeshiva here in America to learn in Eretz Yisrael. After 1967 and the Six-Day War, it became very popular to go to Eretz Yisrael back and forth. But when he went, very few went. Not only that, but again, it might be hard to imagine because it's only the early 1960s and we're not that far from that period of time. Most people in Eretz Yisrael didn't have telephones in those days. If you wanted to make a call to somebody in Eretz Yisrael, you would have to go to the post office or you had to go to somebody's house and make an appointment to be able to call America. And people didn't travel back and forth. Today, a girl who's in seminary comes back for a bar mitzvah, for a bas mitzvah, for a brit, for a chasana, for Pesach, for Thanksgiving. They're back and forth so many times. I mean, we just can't even imagine that in the early 1960s, if somebody went to Eretz Yisrael to study in a yeshiva or in a seminary, they stayed there for a year or 2 years and didn't come back until that time. So my cousin was there for a year and a half. He was in the Chevron yeshiva. And one day he called his parents in New York and he said that he was going to come back to America for a short time, maybe a few weeks, and then he was going to go back to learn in Eretz Yisrael. So my uncle was thrilled. He said, David, you're coming back, that's great, we wait to see you. He said, well, I'm not coming back directly. I have a friend of mine in Chevron Yeshiva who lives in England. And so I'm going to go to England for a few days, and I'll be there, and then I'll come to America. Of course, his parents were disappointed, because after all, he was away for a year and a half, and he's only going to be back in America for a short time, so why should he go to England and spend days? They hadn't seen him. They felt bad. But okay, they didn't say anything, and Chaim David went to England. He came there on a Thursday night. Friday night, he was there, Shabbos. Sunday morning, he calls his parents. He says, I'm coming to America. I'm getting on a plane. Please meet me at the airport. And they said, what do you mean? What do you mean? We thought you were going to stay in England for a week. He said, I can't explain now. I'll explain when I come home. But I'm coming this afternoon. You gain some time when you come from England. I'll be there in Kennedy Airport. Fine. And actually, it wasn't Kennedy Airport. In those days, it was Idlewild, right? Because Kennedy died in 63. Okay. So anyway, what happened was that he comes to America, and we pick him up at the airport. Of course, when somebody came from Eretz Yisrael, everybody went, cousins, uncles, whatever, and we came to pick him up. And he told me, we were sitting around the table, and he said to his parents and to my father the reason that he changed his mind. Something fascinating that we can all learn from. He said he came Friday night to a shul where Avshalom Shadron, the Magid of Yerushalayim, was speaking. That Shabbos was Parshas Vayigash. And Rav Shalom, the Magid of Yerushalayim, who traveled to different places, he would always tell over Divrei Torah from his Rebbe, Rav Leib Chassman, the Or Yoel. And he quoted a verse that his Rebbe said from Parshas Vayigash, and he said it over to the Kibur Friday night. It says in Pasuk this way. Imagine this. Yosef is now, has heard that his father is still alive, and Yaakov has heard the great news that Yosef is still alive, and now that the brothers and Yosef get to realize that they are actually brothers and they know each other once again, they have been reunited, and now the Pasuk tells us in Bereishis Memvov Pasuk Chavtet, Vayesa Yosef bar Kaftai, Yosef harnessed the chariot, that means he put the horses together with the chariot, Vayal Likrat Yisrael Aviv, and he goes up to meet his father, Vayera Elov, and he goes up to Goshna Vayera Elov, and he appears to him. So Rashi says, Yosef Nira Elovim. Yosef appeared to his father. So Rav Shalom asks, what is Rashi adding here? The Pasuk is telling us that Vayal Likrat Yisrael Oviv Goshna Vayera Elov. Yosef appeared to him. Rashi tells us, Yosef Nira Elovim. Yosef appeared to his father. Rashi is usually telling us a chiddush, something new. But Rav Shalom said that his Rebbe gave a great insight. He said, imagine the feelings of Yaakov and imagine the feelings of Yosef. Yosef has been separated from his beloved father for 22 years. And now after 22 years away with the Mitzrayim, the Yishma'elim, away from his father, he's going to see his beloved father. Imagine how happy he is to see his father. On the other hand, imagine Yaakov. Yaakov, his beloved son, the one that he loved more than any of his other sons, was torn away from him for 22 long years. It must have seemed like 22 eternities. And now he's going to go and he's going to see and be reunited with his great son. So Yosef could think one of two things. I'm going to see my father. I'm so happy to see my father. Or he could say, I'm going now to give pleasure to my father because he's going to see his beloved son. What a great insight. Yosef, Rashi is telling us, didn't think about his own joy. I'm going to see my father. No. Yosef said, I realize that I am a son that has been lost from a father. I am going now to give him pleasure so that he should be able to lay his eyes on me. That's the pshat Yosef Mira Elovit. Yosef was aware that he was a child to his father. And that's what we have come tonight. To get this awareness that all of us, whether we are in high school, in seminary, in Beis Medrash, whether we're married and have children ourselves, we are always children. We always remain children. That's the awareness that we have to learn tonight. Yosef Nira Elovit. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. That same Pasuk, Rashi tells us, Vayesar Yosef Markavtoi. Yosef was already the viceroy in Mitzrayim. Why did he have to harness the horses to the chariot? Could have had 100 people do it for him. Rashi tells us, no. Hu atzmoi osar es asusim lemerkava. He did it himself. He harnessed the horses to the chariot. Lehizdareis lekovet ovid. So he should be able to go quickly and be involved personally in the covet that he was going to give to his father. I remember one time I heard of Yankel Bender, who's a menahal in Yeshiva Darkei Torah. He told a story about his father, Rav David Bender. I remember Rav David. He was my principal in Torah V'Das. I went to Masifta Torah V'Das. Nebuch Rav David Bender died as a young man. But when he was ill, he was writing letters to his father in Eretz Yisrael. So one of his sons said to him, Tati, I see you just finished the letter. Do you want me to go mail it for you? He said, are you kidding? What opportunity do I have today for Kibbutz Av? I am here in Brooklyn. My father is in Eretz Yisrael. Every step that I take towards the mailbox to take this letter to have it mailed, that's in essence an act of Kibbutz Av because I'm bringing the letter to the post office. I don't want you to do it for me. This I want to do myself. This is what Yosef was saying. He wanted to get involved himself. Today, all of us, especially high school girls and high school boys, everybody that's in teenage years, we want individuality, we want growth, we want independence, but we have to remember, even with independence, even with growth, we are children of a father and mother. And every single thing that you do, every act that you do, you should know, can either bring pride and nachas to parents, or chas v'shalom, shame and embarrassment. And that's a very big responsibility. But that's responsibility that even married people have. Because when they act and they raise their children, they're giving nachas to their parents. Whether the parents are in this world or in the next world. We are all children, and we all have that tremendous achrayus to act in such a way that brings pride and nachas to our parents. Because they watch over us. And they care every little thing that we do. And it means so much to them. I heard such a beautiful thing. Rav Chaim Erlanger from Switzerland, a very great Talmud Chacham, told his son on the day of his bar mitzvah. He said, "My son, I want to give you a special gift. And that gift is, I want to tell you that I'm going to be so proud of you, and I'm going to be so happy every mitzvah that you do. And so therefore, every mitzvah that you do, you should know from now on, you get double reward. Not only for the mitzvah, but you get reward for kibbutz av, for making me happy. So by telling you this, I'm giving you the opportunity for a double schar for every mitzvah." But as we said, it's not easy. And in Shulchan Aruch, you have something, a very unusual lashon. If you want to see Hilchos Kibud Av Va'Em, it's in your day, a Siman Reish Mem. And it's unusual because the first words in that siman are Tzorich Lizoher Ma'oid B'Kavod Avid Ve'Imoy U'Humay Re'en. You have to be so careful with the kavod and the fear and respect that you give to your father and mother. Now, how come by no other mitzvah does the Shulchan Aruch say it? Doesn't say you have to be so careful when you're doing the mitzvah of tefillin, or tzitzit, or Shabbos, or, as Dr. Katz said, Pesach, all these halachas, you have to be careful with everything. Why does the Shulchan Aruch go out of its way to say, Tzarech Lizor Me'oid? As a matter of fact, if you take a look in the Medrash Rabbah, Dvorim Rabbah, Vav Beis, it tells us, Kibur Ova Eiv Chamura Sheva Chamuroi. It is from the hardest mitzvahs to do. Why? Rashi gives us the answer. Rashi in Kedushin Lamed Aleph says on the base she'i'ef sher lekayim kavoidam kechol atzeira. It's really impossible to give your parents the right and proper amount of cover that they deserve. The nth degree of kibud av va'em is almost impossible to fulfill. And so therefore the Chazal had to tell us tzorich lizor ma'oid. You have to be so careful because it really is such a difficult mitzvah. And why is it so important? You know why it's so important? Rav Shamshon Ful Hirsch tells us in Shemois Chof Pasuk Yud Bey. He writes, God's great institution of Judaism rests on the practical obedience of children to parents. Through father and mother, Hashem gives the child not only physical existence. We're all here today because of a father and mother that created us. But they are the actual bond that joins the child to his parent. They hand over to them the Jewish mission of three things: knowledge, morals, and education. That's what we get from our parents. Our parents connect us to the past and prepare us for the future. That's why we owe them everything. It's so interesting. You know that when we say when we say in benching, Harachamon hu yivorech, what do you say? Es avi moiri, my father, my teacher. And my mother, my teacher. Parents are not just merely parents. They're parents and teachers. They set an example for us. I once heard such a great story. It's, the punchline is in Yiddish, but I'm sure you'll understand, but I'll translate it anyway. In Belgium, there's a little cheder where they speak Yiddish, the boys and girls. And these little kids, was even before the first grade, pre-1A. The Mora wanted to teach all the children about Shabbat. So the Mora said, Chaimel, you bring in the wine. Serla, you bring in the challah. And Yitzchak, you bring in the silverware. And Miriam, you bring in the tablecloth. And we're going to have a Shabbat table. Fine. And we'll go through how a Shabbat should be run. So by Wednesday morning, all the children brought everything that they were supposed to have for the Shabbat table. Then the Mora says, Chaimel, you're going to be the tati. Oh, Chaim is so happy, he's so proud. He sits at the head of the table. Then she says to him, okay, Chaimu, fangon, begin. So the kid sits on the chair, plops his head back on his pillow chair, and he says, "Oy, a good God, that's very far. Oy, did I have a difficult week." Where does a kid get that idea? That's how he starts Shabbos. "Oy, did I have a difficult week." Of course. If that's what he sees that his father does every single Friday night, you can't even make up a story like this. Because that's how the child sees it. But on the other hand, let me give you another example. What does it mean that a child learns from parents? Last year, I had the opportunity to go to Eretz Yisrael for Sukkot. So on the plane, I met Rabbi Shlomo Jacobowitz. He was the brother of Dr. Emanuel Jacobowitz, who was the chief rabbi in England. But Rabbi Shlomo Jacobowitz is the manial, the principal of a whole network of schools in Toronto. So we were talking, and I said to him, "You know, I see what you've accomplished, and I know what your brother, Ovi Shalom, accomplished. Your father must have been a very special person to have such wonderful children." So he says to me, "Let me tell you a story about my father. Listen to this story. You'll see what it means. What a father, how a father and mother behave. And what it means, Abba Mori, Imi Marasi." He told me they lived in Berlin in the worst times in 1938. And he told me that his father loved the mitzvah of sukkah. And every single time they had to move from an apartment, the first thing that he would do is to go out on the balcony to see if he could build a sukkah on that balcony. If you couldn't build a sukkah on that balcony, he didn't want to move in there. What made it whether you could build or not? If there's another balcony that's right on top, then you can't build a sukkah because the schach will be puzzled. Or if there's a tree that's overhanging the balcony, then you can't. So he had a balcony that was right under the sky with no problem. Fine. As they're getting closer, now some of you who know your history know that in November 38, that was Kristallnacht. So you can imagine Sukkot is a month before, so already there were pogroms, and already the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, were making tzaras for the Yidden. So which person in his right mind is going to build a sukkah on the balcony, and the goyim could see it from downstairs? You look up, you see a sukkah, and who knows, they'll throw stones, and they could come and take the people and arrest them. What are you going to do? It's a zakona, who's going to build a sukkah? Listen to what his father did. His father goes out on the balcony, and you know that on every single balcony there's like a little fence. There's got to be like a little brick wall, Chas v'Shalom, nobody should fall over. So he measures the wall, and it measures 44 inches. And he knows the first Mishnah in Sukkah. The first Mishnah in Sukkah tells us what's the minimum amount of shear. What is the minimum height that a Sukkah could be? Does anybody know? 10 tefachim. That's 10 of these fifths. That's 40 inches. So Rabbi Shlomo Jacobowitz told me that his father, who is now on the second or third floor, built a sukkah that was this high, 40 inches high. And he put the schach on top of it. So now when you're looking up at the balcony, you can't see the sukkah because the wall is 44 inches high. Imagine a sukkah this high from the floor. And he told me, "I remember till this day." And last year was the year 2000 when I was traveling, and that was in 38, so that was close to 60 years. He said, "I remember till this day how me and my brothers and my family, we all crawled into the sukkah with my father. And we all sat on blankets, and we didn't miss one meal the entire yontif." That's a father that sets an example. That's an Ovi Moiri. That's the opportunity that we have from learning from parents that set such an amazing example. It's interesting. I had in my notes, you could look it up, I never ad-lib. So I have, I just want to read you. Connections to the past, Rabbi Yaakov on the plane. But you heard that story you read. That's exactly what Rabbi Yaakov told that person. That we believe that the closer you get to Sinai, the greater you are. The greater concept is that the further away, the more you know today. So what did they know about science years ago? What did they know about culture? We're smarter than the previous generation. By Yidden, it's just the opposite. The closer that you were to Har Sinai, the more chashuv you are, the more connection you have to Hashem. So of course we respect parents and grandparents and great-grandparents because they had that connection to Har Sinai closer than what we had. So I want to tell you now a story that made a tremendous impression on me as a child. I am telling you right now that this is not necessarily applicable to any shul. Every shul, any person who will hear this tape, or anybody that's in the audience, you have to ask your own Rav, what should be the minig in your shul? But I just want to tell you something that happened in our shul that has left an impression as Hayom Hazeh. We moved to Kew Gardens in 1952. I was 7 years old. The little boy, and then it was a neighborhood that there were not many, many frum people there yet. And our Rav, the Murad Asher, was a man by the name of Rav Yaakov Teitelbaum. Tremendous Talmud Chacham, a tremendous tzaddik. And that was the reason that my father, Olah Shalom, decided to move to Kew Gardens to daven in Rav Yaakov Teitelbaum's shul. After a few years, more and more people started moving in. And then there was a fellow who came from an area, I don't want to give away anything about him, but he came, was a nice fellow, and he wanted to start a youth group, a prichai group. Fine. Nothing wrong, Rabbi Yaakov Teitelbaum, that was wonderful. Rabbi Yaakov Teitelbaum had some youth minyanim, not minyanim, he had some youth groups on Shabbos, and he dealt with the children, but now this guy was going to do it officially. Then this fellow decided that he wants to have a youth minyan. We'll have a prichai minyan. And Rabbi Teitelbaum said, absolutely not. We will not have a minyan. No youth minyan in this shul. And Shigavon Azam Achloikis, half the shul wanted the minyan. Wow, the young kids, how are they going to learn to lane? How are they going to learn to daven? Of course you've got to have a youth minyan. And the other people said, what do you mean? You've got to ask. What if the Rav says no youth minyan for whatever reason, he's the Rav, he's the Murad Asher, you have to follow. You can't have a youth minyan, whatever his reasoning is. So my father, Shalom, I still remember Motzei Shabbos, we were sitting in the kitchen. My father picked up the phone and he called Rav Teitelbaum. And he said, there's no question that I will follow exactly what you say. And that my children will definitely not join a youth minyan if you don't want them to. But I would ask you, perhaps you could explain to me, why are you against that minyan? What is the reason why you're against this minyan? And listen to what he said. He said that when Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to take Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, he went to Paray. And Paray said, go with the old people. Take all the old people that you want. Moshe Rabbeinu said in Shmoyt Yud Pasuk Tes, "Vayomer Moshe Rabbeinu Ureinu uvzakeinenu nelech." With our children and with the elders, we go together as one unit, as Klal Yisrael. Bivoneinu uvnaseinu, with our sons and daughters, we go together. Rabbi Yaakov Teitelbaum said, "A community, a shul, is a unit of children and parents. Children have to see our parents daven." Parents have to see the enthusiasm of youth, and that's together how you daven. And that's the most beautiful thing, when parents and children daven together. Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this very day, we have never, ever in our shul had a youth minyan. And everybody grew up and knows how to daven, and everybody knows how to lane. Anybody was interested how to lane, it worked out just perfect. Why? Because when there's a connection, a unit, a bond between parents and children, that's how you forge a nation. That's how you forge ahead. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Paray. Tell you an interesting story that I heard from the Maggid of Yerushalayim, Rav Shalom Shradron. Told over a story that happened with the Ritvaz. The Ritvaz died in 1913. Some of you are familiar with the Yerushalmi. On the side of the Yerushalmi, there's a parish of the Ritvaz, the person who lived relatively recently. In the early 1900s, he was Nifter. But he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham, and he wrote this parish on the Yerushalmi, and it's printed in every Yerushalmi. One day he had yahrzeit. He came early to shul, and he was about to begin davening mincha. He was sitting in his chair, and he was crying. And somebody came over to him and said to him, "Rebbe, why are you crying?" He said, "I have yahrzeit today." He said, "You have yahrzeit for your father? Your father lived over 80, and he died such a long time ago. Like, why all of a sudden today are you crying? You know, you understand, if somebody never has yahrzeit, and it happened recently, so a person's going to cry, but this was already many, many years ago, and his father lived in old age." He said, "You know, I was just reminded of a story. You know, today it was freezing. And I was thinking, maybe I won't go to shul. I'll have people come to my house and we'll make a minyan in my house. We'll only have 10, and the shul we have so many more people, but it's very cold. and I'm a little elderly, so I decided maybe I would have the people come to my house. And then I thought about it. How could I think such a thing and not go to shul and daven b'roiv om so that everybody should be able to answer amen on the Kaddish? So when I was a little boy, the Ritva said, my father hired a special malamed, a special tutor to teach me. And one day the malamed said to me, if your father doesn't pay me, he owes me already for 4 months. If he doesn't pay me, I'm going to stop learning with you. And I came home and I told my father that the malamed says he can't learn with me anymore because you haven't paid him. My father didn't have any money. And then that night I hear how my father's talking to my mother. And he says that he was just in shul and he heard that there's a shortage of cement and lime. And there's a wealthy man who's very angry. He's trying to build this big house and they don't have enough bricks to build a house. So my father says to my mother, you think it would be okay? We have a furnace that keeps the house warm. We'll break up the furnace. We'll sell the rich man the furnace. He'll be able to break it down and make bricks, and they'll be able to build his house. But like this, we'll have money to pay so that Yankel David will be able to continue learning with the Malamed. And my mother said, of course, that Yankel David should be able to learn Torah. We'll do anything. So my parents froze a whole winter so that I should be able to learn. And I was thinking of not coming to shul b'roi vom because it was cold outside. Where's my hakaras hatoiv to my father? And that's what we have to think about. The hakaras hatoiv that we as children have to our parents. It's not easy to appreciate all they do. We go to school and we work hard, but it's impossible to any child to realize what it is to be in the workforce today, what it is to worry about bosses that may not pay on time, what it means to worry that a person could get laid off, what it means when business is down and parents have frightful worries. Sometimes not only are fathers and mothers working at one job, but sometimes at two jobs, all so that the children should be able to come to school and have clothes and have food and feel, like some of the girls said up here, that they feel equal to everybody else in the class. Only when you become parents and you are out in the workforce, only then will you begin to realize what your parents did for you and the struggles and the daily struggles that they had to put bread on the table and to be able to afford all the things that we afford and take for granted. I remember I was so touched once. I had to speak in Rochester. I was doing Aseret Yemei Tshuva. And I came and I was speaking about Inyonim of Chinuch. And I told over many different little stories and I said over many different verses. And there was one verse that I said, which I'll tell you over anyway because it's in Chinuch and it's a terrific verse and it has to do with the crux of this story. I told him that I once saw a beautiful thought in Mishlei Chavbeis, Pasuk Vav, it says, Chanoich Lenar Alpidarkoi. Be Mechanach a child according to his derech. And the word Chanoich, to me, it seems, was spelled wrong. The Vav is missing. And so I asked, why is the word education spelled wrong? What kind of lesson is that in education if you spell education wrong? Chanoich should be spelled Ches Nun Vav Chav, Chanoich. But then I thought, perhaps there's a great lesson here. Because it doesn't take a big deal to teach a kid who's a brilliant kid. Somebody who's brilliant and under can learn 500 Mishnayos Baal Peh or knows all the math and gets the highest SAT score. You don't have to be such a great chacham to teach a kid like that. They know everything. They got the brain. Baruch Hashem, it's wonderful. Chinuch is when something is missing in the child and you have to spend extra time with the child. And that's when you spend time, and you don't go to that extra chasana, you don't go to the bar mitzvah, but you do the homework with the child and you spend time going over and over with that child. That's what chinuch is all about. That's why I felt the vav is missing, to teach you that's what education is all about. And then I told over a story that my father was once in a toy store before Hanukkah, and he wanted to get something for the kids. So he said to the proprietor, I don't know what to give my kids this Hanukkah. So the fellow behind the counter said, I'll tell you the best thing you can give your kids. He said, what's that? He said, time. Time. That, and I told over that story, the importance of parents giving time to their children. After the talk, the Rabbi Davidowitz, Rosh Hashiva, is driving me to shul so we can daven Myris. There's a kid sitting in the back. He says, Rabbi Krohn, I loved your talk. I couldn't see him. I didn't know who he was. I turned around. I said, "Oh, very nice. Is there any story that you liked?" He said, "I loved what you said about Chanoich." I said, "Of the whole drasha? That's what you liked about Chanoich?" He said, "Yeah, because that's me." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You know, I didn't have the brain power of the average boy my age. And the only reason that I was accepted into this yeshiva was because my father spent extra time with me, building me up and spending time learning with me, building me up so that I could get accepted into such a yeshiva." He said, "When I get home, I'm going to call my father and I'm going to thank him again for everything that he did for me." And I was so happy the car was dark because tears were in my eyes. Imagine a child is able to understand the Hakaras HaTov that he has to give to his parents. And you know, that's what the Sefer HaChinuch tells us. Do you know what the Sefer HaChinuch writes in Mitzvah Lamed Gimel? He writes, the Sheiresh of the Mitzvah is Sheroi Laila Adam. It's proper Sheyakir V'Yigmal Chesed L'Misha Asa Imay Taiva. Anybody who does you a favor, you have to be able to say thank you. V'Layiya Novol. You shouldn't be somebody that's disgusting V'Kofi Taiva and is not grateful. Shizu Midara Umos V'Tachlet L'Fnei Elikim V'Anoshim. The worst thing is when you do somebody a favor and they don't recognize it and they don't say thank you. There's nothing lower than that. And when you have this established, this idea of giving recognition and thanks, if you are mechabed your parents and you makir toiv to them, then you'll understand what it means to be thankful to God. That's the primary reason of giving kibud av v'aim, so that you should train yourself to say thank you and be grateful, and then you'll be grateful to God for everything that you have in life. Since September 11th, we have to thank God that we breathe and that we're here. Is there anyone in this audience who wasn't at one time or another at Twin Towers? Most of us surely were there once or maybe twice or more times. Could have been any of us that was there that day. But do we ever think to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Hashem for life? But if we do every day, we give thanks to our parents, and we get into the mode of giving thanks, then we can come to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. And I want to tell you something which is very sharp. I would never have the courage to say this Barabim, but being that Rav Elia Lapian wrote it, I'm going to quote from you, from the Lev Elio, I'll quote for you, and I'll tell you where you can look it up. It's in Chelek Gimel, page 337 and 338. Yesh Lizkar, he writes, you have to remember Lazar Lahoyrim B'Sidur Abayit. You have to help out at home. Cleaning up, making the bed, sleeping up. Shalai Yigran, you shouldn't cause Chas V'Sholem Le'imai. That your mother will say, aha, Miyoyim Shechaza B'Nimai Yeshiva Nasa Yisedim Abayit. The day my son or daughter comes home from school, the house is a holy terror. Now listen to what he writes. V'yesh min abochrim, and I'm sure it goes for the daughters as well. Kishabayim bein azmanim lebeisam, when they come bein azmanim to their homes, harehe mispachim ala sapa ketana goylim. I see most of you understand. It means they spread themselves out like roosters. V'mispankim b'terutim shaynim, and they got all kinds of terutim. I got homework, I got tired, I only got 2 hours a day to rest, as we heard before. V'lo yerutim l'chaber es avim v'imam, and they don't want to give cover to their fathers and mothers. Ein zois ki imroi alev v'chasaron akaras hatoiv. That's a lack of akaras hatoiv. There's no excuse. Parents come first. Because I'll tell you something, most high school kids will not believe this. And this is very painful to listen to. But I'm telling you, it's so true. In 10 years, you will probably not know any of the kids that you have that you're sitting right next to today. And all the parents here believe me, because they know it's true. And there were some guys that I was so close to in high school. I'm not shy, closer than I was to my brother. 2 years after high school, I hardly spoke to them. Today, if I would see them, except that they gained 50 pounds, I wouldn't recognize them. Who are they? High school? When do you ever see anybody from high school again? You're going to let your high school friends have an influence on you for your life when your parents are forever? When you get married, most of these kids are never going to be invited, unless you get married in 2 months. But in 5, 6 years, whenever you get married, you're not going to know these people. Parents are forever. Brothers and sisters are forever. Grandparents are forever. Those are the ones that you should deal with and have a karas atay. So it's very interesting. You can take a look at the pasuk where it says Kibud Av Va'Em. It says it twice, we know. Once in Yisroi and once in Vetchanon. So it says, Kaved et avicha v'yesimecha kashet tzivcha Hashem alekecha. Honor your father and mother like God commanded. So all the mafarshim asked, why does it have to say like God commanded? God commanded all the mitzvahs in the Torah. What does it say like God commanded? So the Ksav Sofer gives us a great reason. And he says like this, you know why? What does it mean like God commanded? Rashi tells us God commanded this in Marah before Har Sinai. And he says before we were in Har Sinai, we didn't need our parents. God gave us man from heaven. We had food. The clothes grew together with us. So one would think, when do I have to give cover to parents? When they buy me Gap clothes, and then they take me to, you know, to all the pizza places, and they let me go to Disneyland, and they pay my tuition. But if I got my own clothes, and I got my own food, then I don't need that. So maybe I don't have to give cover. No. Like God commanded in Marah when you really didn't need your parents. Because you had your food, you had your clothes, you had your friends. What do you need parents for? No, terrorists is. You have to give them covered anyway. Even if they're there. Even if they don't supply anything to you. They created you. They're part of the partner with Hashem. Shloisha Shutzvin Heim Ba'adam, the Gemara says in Kedushin Lamed Amud Bey. There are three partners. Hashem, your father, and your mother. And that's the reason why Kibud Av Va'Em is in the first five of the Divrei. Because God and your parents are partners in your creation. That's why it's there together with God, because it's all part of that bond together. So I want to tell you two or three halachas, that I think we have to be very careful about. Not only do I feel that we have to be careful about, but I believe that parents can help children by setting an example of what Kibbutz is all about. It tells us in Yerdeya Simin Reish Mem again, Ezehu Moira, what does it mean to have respect for your parents? Lo yamad b'mekoyim hamayuchad loy v'lo yeshev b'mokoyim hamayuchad loy lahotzev v'beisay. A place where a father sits in the house, a child is not allowed to sit there. Not to do homework, not to watch anything, not to do anything. Not to play any games. The place where the father sits is holy. No one is allowed to sit there. And during the week, that's the same thing. And the mother should make sure that at the head of the table, the children don't sit there during the week. That's the covet that the mother shows to the father, and the child learns from that. And the same thing with the mother's place. Of course a father could be Michael and say, no, you could sit there. But he shouldn't. Of course you could be Michael, but don't. That's the picture of authority in the home. As a matter of fact, Rabbi Yosef says something very interesting. What happens if the father has a special chair? Not like all these chairs are all the same. And if the chair's moved around the table, so you can sit wherever you want on that chair, it's not a problem. You can't sit in your father's place. But if your father has a special cushion chair, everybody knows that's Abba's chair or Daddy's chair. Rabbi Yosef holds a child is not allowed to sit in that chair. That's part of the covet to father and mother. That's one thing. Here's another thing, which I think people are not careful with. And that is, also mentioned in Simon Reish Mem, Hoya Shem Oviv Kishem Acherim. If let's say your father's name is like the name of your friend, or your mother's name is like the name of your friend, especially if your mother has an unusual name, you're not allowed to call your friend who has that exact same name. Let's say the name Yocheved. It's not the most common name. So if your mother's Yocheved, you can't call your friend Yocheved. Yocheved, come here. When your mother's in the room, that's not covered. If she has a name like Miriam or Sarah, so some say certainly that's okay because that's a very common name. But if your mother has a unique name, or your father has a unique name like Pesach or Hananiah, an unusual name, you're not allowed to say that name in front of them, even if you're talking to somebody else. The truth is you're not allowed to say it altogether. I have an aunt that has my mother's name. We never ever called her by her first name. We always called her by her last name, Tante Tress, whatever. Because it has my mother's first name. My mother has a very unique first name, which I'm not allowed to say, Barabim, for no reason. A person has to be very careful about reciting a father's first name and a mother's first name. And here's another thing, which I think that parents should insist on. Don't forget, you are not your child's pal. That's not the relationship that you should have with your children. Your child is not your friend. And no uncles and aunts should be called without being called uncle and aunt. There's a certain mode of respect. It's Uncle Avram. It's Uncle Bobby. Or Tante Miriam. It's not Miriam, it's your mother's sister. It's respect with covet and dignity. And the thing that I think is so important is that when children come to the table to eat, nobody eats till the father eats. And here's another thing, which I hope nobody minds. That the father shouldn't eat till the mother comes to the table. The mother is not your waitress. She's not your cook. Of course, she's the one who prepares all the food. How many times does it happen Friday night, especially in a large family, by the time the mother brings the fish, this one wants with the haraitis, not with haraitis, with the ketchup, without the ketchup, with the mayonnaise, with the carrot, without the carrot. By the time she brings everything to the table, it's all gone already. The only thing maybe that you can eat before she comes is the soup because it'll get cold. So nobody should eat till the father eats. And the father shouldn't begin eating till the mother sits down at the table. Everybody waits for the father. He's the melech. No question. And her mother is the Malka, no question. And fathers and mothers should insist that that's how children behave. Because if it's your pal, so then they'll talk to you like you talk to the pal. And of course, that's what happens. You think that you're doing yourself and them a favor. You could play ball with them, but it's with respect. I play ball with all my children, boys and girls. To such a degree that my girls are coaches in Camp Shira, in the soccer, and basketball, whatever. Some of you know them. One of my daughters taught here. So you know, it's not a problem if you play with the children. But there's a certain distance, there's a certain authority, there's a certain respect, there's a certain dignity that you have to demand. And here's another thing. How can we force the kibbut ava aim in the home? I once saw a great expression. The right temperature in a home is maintained by warm hearts, not hot heads. The right temperature in a home is maintained by warm hearts, not hot heads. If everybody is yelling and screaming at each other, there can't be respect. There can't be decorum. The Gemara tells us in Gittin Vav Amud Beis, Amar Rav Chisda La'olam Al Yatil Adam Eimei Yaseira B'Seich Beisai. A person shouldn't make his home a house of terror. There are certain parents that just are constantly, don't spill the milk, don't forget your sweater, don't drive in the street with a bike. You think a kid wants to get killed? Most kids don't want to get killed. And most kids want to remember their lunch. And if they forgot the lunch, it's not the end of the world. I once saw a great expression in a book about self-esteem. The only thing you can do perfectly is be imperfect. That's a great line. The only thing you can do perfectly is to be imperfect. Parents shouldn't expect kids to be perfect. Kids shouldn't expect parents to be perfect. None of us are perfect. That's what we're all here for today. That's what we're all in this world. We're here to perfect ourselves to the best level that we can. But if a house is a place of terror and there's constant criticism and children are afraid to come home and parents have to learn to speak to each other with love and affection in front of the kids to say kind words to each other, not only when nobody sees. Because if a husband treats a wife with dignity, the child will treat with dignity. But if a husband, chas v'shalom, berates his wife, why in the world should the kids have respect for her? And if a wife is a constant nag and constantly berates her husband because he's not bringing in enough money or because he's not as smart as somebody else down the block, so why in the world should the kid have respect for the father? So in a sense, the father and the mother, by giving cover to each other, are the ones that can foster beautiful Avas Yisrael and beautiful love and kindness and admiration and affection for each other in the home. So let me just tell you one more little story. We'll review and end with a great story and a great thought. I once heard this beautiful little story. The little boy that was playing by a beachfront. All the kids were playing on the other side. He was playing on this side of the beach. So somebody came over to him and said, little boy, how come you're playing on this side? All the other children are playing over there. Why don't you go on that side of the beach? He said, no. I want to be here. Why? Because pretty soon there's a boat that's going to come. And I'm going to wave to the boat, to the captain, and he's going to wave back to me. So the man said, don't be silly. That boat, I know which boat you're talking about. That's a big ocean liner. That ocean liner, that's so big. He's not even going to see you. You're such a little kid. He's not going to see you. Why don't you go play by the kids? He said, no, no, no. I know that if I wave to the captain of that ocean liner, he's going to wave back to me. He says, little boy, how do you know? He says, because that captain, he's my father. And he's waiting. And that's the great lesson. Our Father in heaven is waiting that we should wave, that we should recognize his presence. And every father and every mother in the home is waiting that the child should give covet and honor and recognition. And when a father and mother receive recognition from a child and are treated with their acheret, the amount that they will give back to the children is tenfold what the children can ever give to their parents. There's a famous expression that a mother can be a mother of 10 children, but 10 children can't make up for what one mother can do for them. And that's really true. The love that a mother, the natural love that a mother has to a child, Mitzvah Hashem, you should all be zeichet to have children. It's only then that you'll see. I always laugh. My daughter has a few children, and she kisses and she hugs them. And so many times I say, Faye, you know how you love your Adina? You're my Adina. She says, Todd, really? Yeah, a young mother thinks nobody could love a child like I love my child. Yeah, but Faye, that's how I love you, and I always love you that way. And a child can't believe that. It's only when you're a mother and you have such great love do you realize what your parents had for you. So let's review everything that we said, and we'll end with a great thought. Let's remember Yosef Nir Alavis. Yosef was aware that he was a son. That's why he went to Yaakov with the idea of knowing that he's a child that's going to give nachas to his father personally. The Shulchan Aruch tells us we're supposed to be so careful in Kibbutz for aim. Why? Because it's difficult. Rashi tells us it's impossible to do it to the nth degree properly. But our parents give us, through transmission of generations, is knowledge, morals, and education. That's what Rabbi Shamsa Fulhirsch tells us. That's why we have to give them covered, because they are our link to the past. They prepare us for the future. The cute little story about the boy who said he had a difficult week. But even more so, Rabbi Shlomo Jacobowitz, who learned from his father, Rabbi Yoel, what it means that Mitzvah of Sukkah, what an example it set for him, Adai Yemazeh. In benching, we refer to our father and mother as our teachers. Avi Moiri, Imi Marosi. Rav Yankov on the plane, who explained to that fellow, who was an Israeli official, he explained to him, we go back to Sinai. Whoever's closer to Sinai has more of a Kedusha. That's why we respect our parents and grandparents, because they were closer to the source of Torah. That beautiful story that Rav Yankov Teitelbaum, in our neighborhood, who pointed out so beautifully, Benureinu V'Zkeneinu Nelech. That's what a nation is all about. Children and parents going together. The Ritvaz who cried on his yurtzeit because he realized the Hakaras HaTayv that he had to have to his parents. We have to have Hakaras HaTayv. That little boy in Rochester, he had Hakaras HaTayv. It's not easy to have it, but that's why the Pasuk tells us, Kashet Tzivcha, just like Hashem told us in Mora about Kibud Avaim, even though we didn't need the parents then because we had food and we had shelter and we had clothes, you still, because they are God's partner in your creation. What Avel Yelapian tells us, Chas V'Shalom, a person, when he comes home, when a child comes home, they have to help out in the house. Not that the parents should say, since my kid comes home, all kinds of messes in the house. It's a place of the Holy Terror. Kibud and Moira, let's be careful not to sit in a father and a mother's place, and the father and mother should insist on that. But Rav Yosef Sakif, there's a special chair that the father has. One should not sit in it as well. Let's not eat before the father begins eating. The father should not begin eating before the mother comes to the table. And the fact that fathers and mothers give each other kavod and derech eretz and speak with kindness and affection and love and show the children that they care for each other, that will make sure that the children will care for them as well and care for their siblings as well. Let's be careful with using our father's and mother's name. Certainly not in front of them. And if they have an unusual name, you're not allowed to even call your friend in your father or mother's presence. The right temperature in the home is warm hearts and not hot heads. The only thing we can do perfectly is realize that we are imperfect. And let's remember, just like Hashem waves to all of us that are His children, parents want to see recognition from their children, covet, respect, and then they will do for their children more than the children could ever hope to do for them. Just want to end with this beautiful story and a beautiful touching thought. This past summer I had the great opportunity to spend time with 60 families from England. They have something that's called a family camp. They all go to someplace in Europe. Past year it happened to be in Italy, someplace in the Alps. And they rent out this hotel. All the families come with children and grandchildren. And they have shiurim, davening, food, and recreation. And it's really very special. So I met a woman there from England. Her name is Yocheved Khan. Yocheved Khan is one of these teachers of Torah who used to go to Russia before you were able to go to Russia like you can go today. And she would teach Torah to the women in basements and in bomb shelters and all kinds of hidden places. And she told me she was born in Holland in 1939. When she was only 2 years old, already the Nazis, Yimach Shemom, were beginning to come into Holland, and people were afraid that they would all be rounded up and be taken to concentration camps. Now her parents, Shloima and Rosa Levenberg, they had two other children as well, older children. And one day a Gentile neighbor came to them and said, "Listen, let me take care of this little girl, Yo Yocheved, because I know that the Germans might come, and if you have to run away, how are you going to run away with this little two-year-old child? I'll give her to a family that will take care of her, and I promise you, when things settle down, I'll bring her back." The parents really didn't want to do it, but they had no choice. They had no choice. How are they going to run, Chas v'Shalom, if they have to run with a little two-year-old child? So they gave up the child. They gave up Yocheved. And 2 weeks later, Nebuch on a Friday, it was around our Parshas Bullock. They took all the Jews from around Amsterdam, they put them on trains and they took them to a camp, a transit camp in Westerbork. From there they were eventually taken to concentration camps, and Yocheved never saw her parents again. After the war, she was brought back by this woman who made that promise. She came back to Amsterdam, she looked around for the Levenbergs, they weren't there, but she found relatives, and she brought Yocheved back to her relatives. In the beginning she told me she didn't even want to go stay there. She didn't know these people. She was more familiar with the Gentile family that she had been with. But she stayed. And all her life, she told me, throughout her youth, she was always looking for people that knew about her parents. And one day she told me she was at a wedding. She was already 19 years old. And a woman comes over to her and says, "You're the daughter of Shloima and Rosa Levenberg? Let me tell you a story about your father and mother that nobody else could tell you, because I'm one of the only ones who survived from that train ride on Friday morning when your parents were there. We were all on that train, all crowded together, all packed, and everybody was frightened, but somehow unusual, everybody felt a certain release of tension, because here for the last 2-3 years we were all hiding the fact that we were Jews, and now we were all together and everybody knew we were Jews, so what's the point of being frightened? We're with each other. Whatever will happen with one will happen with each other. Will happen to all." And we were in the station for hours. The train didn't move. We were surrounded by Nazi guards. And then the train started going. Nobody knew where it was going. And the sun was beginning to set. And one of the men said, "It's time to daven mincha." And of course, most of the people knew Shemoneh Esrei by heart. So everybody davened mincha. Now the people, everybody sat there huddled together. I learned a new word called rucksack. A rucksack is a backpack. Every person, when they ran, was only able to take one little backpack or a rucksack with them. And in there they took some pictures or some money or some mementos, whatever they thought would be precious. But most of the other possessions they had to leave back. So everybody was sitting there with their little rucksack. And then somebody said, "It's Friday night. It's time to daven Maariv, Kabbalah Shabbat." But people said, "We don't know. Who knows? Nobody had a sitter. Nobody knew. Who knew by heart? Shemoneh Esrei, Asher, you know by heart, but who knows Friday night, L'chun Aranana, and all the six parochim before the Chodaydi. But your father got up, he said, Rabbi Yisai, I know it by heart." Your father was a Rav, your father was somebody who was a chaplain, and he had given shiurim, so he said, "I'll say the words out loud, and everybody follow after me." And he said, L'chun Aranana, and everybody was saying after him. He said, "It came to the Chodaydi," this lady tells Yocheved. "Your father sang such a beautiful nigun, and everybody joined in together. It was so hard, because it was so precious. And never for many people, it was the last time they would ever sing L'chadoidi." And after the davening, after Aleinu, it was night already. People were hungry. They wanted to eat something. And some people had food. But how could you have food Friday night after such a davening without Kiddush? Of course. Nobody thought to bring wine. So how could anybody eat after such a heilig davening? How could anybody eat without Kiddush? And all of a sudden, your mother took out of her rucksack two challahs. The two challahs that she was baking that Friday morning, of all the things that she wanted to take with her, that's what she put in her rucksack. And all of you know that if you don't have wine, you can make Kiddush on challah. So your father got up and made Kiddush on challah. And everybody had a small piece of the challah, and everybody shared with each other the food that they had. Yocheved Khan tells me she lives with that story till today, because she realizes that her parents knew what priorities were. They understood what was important in life. And all you girls should be so proud of your parents, that you have your parents and they know the priorities of life. Priorities of life is Jewish education, sending to such a wonderful school with such a wonderful principal, such wonderful teachers, such wonderful kinnusim, such a wonderful atmosphere that your parents and teachers provide for you. Those are the real priorities in life. Not clothes, not money, not all these fancy foods. All those dissipate. In the long run, it doesn't mean anything. When people are about to die, they don't say, "Oh, if I only would have bought that other dress." What they say, "If only I would have spent more time with my children. If only I would have spent more time with Torah and doing mitzvahs." But you have parents who do that, and you should be so proud of them. And the pasuk that I would like to end with is the pasuk that Tanakh ends with. Malachi Gimel, pasuk Chav Gimel, pasuk Chav Dalet. Hinei anoichi she'aleach lachem es Eliyahu HaNavi. God says, "I will send Eliyahu HaNavi lefnei bo yeim Hashem, before that great day comes, HaGodah v'Hanoirah, that great and awesome day when Mashiach comes. V'heishiv leiv avos al bonim, v'leiv bonim al avosam. I will turn back the hearts of fathers together with their children, and the hearts of children together with their fathers." Rashi says, "Al yedei bonim." Through the children being inspired by the parents, through the parents being inspired by the children, coming together tonight, coming together for kinnusim like this to learn together, to grow together, to be inspired together. That is the greatest joy of Nachas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that He sees all of us are His children. And tonight we do Kibbur Av, because we recognize the godless of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because we recognize Kibbur Av. And as the Chinuch tells us, through Kibbur Av Ha'Aim, we come through Kavod of Hashem. Let us all have this Kavod of Hashem, the year of Hashem, so that Hashem should answer and recognize us and give us what we want more than anything else. That's Mashiach in our time. Thank you for inviting me, and thank you for listening.